Okay, Ephesians, we're kind of winding it down here. We do have a few more weeks. And in chapter 6, we'll be in verse 10 today. But actually, we're going to start a little bit before that because I've got to finish up what I started last week. But spiritual warfare is what is the main thing we'll be talking about today. But I feel that I need to finish up. There's a few verses that we didn't have time to cover last week. And spiritual warfare will take, to cover these verses, the rest of this chapter, it'll certainly take more than today. So we'll see exactly how long that it takes us. But where we are, you remember we've talked about the family most recently, submission and headship. And to do that, to follow through with that, revival is required. I sincerely believe that. There must be, if we are not walking with God, submitted to Him, there's no way that we can fulfill what God has called us to fulfill in the family. And He's tried to give us here a big picture of the Christian home. And last week we talked about raising children. And we didn't have time to get into everything, but we tried to get into that sort of primary issue of children obey your parents. And really what we dealt with there is the will of the child, of that being a primary objective of the parent with love and with truth to make sure that the will of that child yields to the parent and therefore to God. So we looked at the different lessons in that, and that we need more than just love, and we need more than just truth. That truth without love ends up being brutality. It's harsh. But then again, love without truth encourages self-rule in a person. And that you will find in yourself and in others, it grows throughout your life. And it becomes harder to deal with the longer and more entrenched that it gets. So that's why the Proverbs tells us, do not withhold discipline from your child. You're not doing them a favor to withhold discipline. As difficult as it may be, you're doing them no favor to withhold discipline because you're training them to be self-ruled rather than ruled by God and learning how to submit their will. And therein lies real freedom. The person that is the most self-ruled is not the person that is the most free. If you look at the extreme of that we talked about, the people with the most absolute self-rule, where are they? They're in prison or on death row. The self-rule does not bring freedom. Submission to God is where true freedom lies. And so we looked at the different aspects of that last week, of the importance of that. And following that, with the relationship of the husband and the wife, and then the parents and the children, he goes into, and we'll do this briefly, but I really believe it really is important, and it might be that we should come back and spend some more time with this. If you feel that it is, then certainly talk with me about it, and we'll come back to this. But it has to do with doing your work, your job, your career, doing your work as unto the Lord, not for men. And what this is, you know, admittedly, this is written here in a different culture, in a different time, and the advice was radical because he's talking to slaves here. He's using this terms of slaves and masters. But certainly the same principles would apply if you're talking about working and someone having authority over you in the workplace. And if you're in the workplace, someone has authority over you in some shape, form, or fashion. And so let's look at this briefly in verse 5. We won't read all of this, but just to give you the flavor, just to get you down to look at the scripture here. Chapter 6, verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. The Lord will reward what you do in the workplace. I really believe that to be true. If it's done as unto the Lord and not as unto men, there's eternal reward for what you do on your job. That's pretty amazing. But I believe that that is the message here. He does, for whatever you do, whether that person is slave or free. And then he goes on to talk to masters and how, and you could apply that to employers, employees, now people should treat employees. But just living in a right way is key to working in a right way. Living, putting on Christ, abiding in Christ is key to doing your work and to overflowing Christ in the workplace. Certainly that must be an objective wherever you go. And so being the aroma of Christ, having true humility and living right. Now there's some basic things that are related to work that must be taking place if you're going to do this. If you're spending more than you're making, that cannot be a good example. If your debt is continuing to grow, if you're overspending, and that's driving your greed for more and more money, then you see you cannot have the right perspective in the workplace. If you're just wanting more and more material things, but if you're being generous and you're living less than what you're making, you're giving, then there's a joy. I don't think you can find a person that is honest to goodness, generous, really is giving, maybe giving more than they can afford, that does not have joy. Generous people have joy. Stingy people do not. Proverb from Steve. We have to make our living. We have to make a living. But our focus is to be on the purposes of God. And a byproduct of living for Christ, of abiding in Him, of making our living the way He desires it to be, is that that will produce integrity, honesty, and discipline at work. It will produce those things without us being overly focused on our work or slack at our work. And I won't quote Bobby Knight very often from this place, but I'm going to today. He's big on discipline, you know. And I just think this applies, not that I do this very well, but I think this applies to discipline in a spiritual way. It applies to discipline in the workplace, applies to discipline at home. If you're going to be a good employee and work as unto the Lord, it requires you to have some discipline at work. Here's Bobby Knight's definition of discipline. Doesn't have anything to do with beating anybody over the head or anything like that. Do what needs to be done. Do it when it needs to be done. And do it the best it can be done. Discipline. Do it when it needs to be done. I have trouble with that. Was do what needs to be done. Do it when it needs to be done. And do it the best it can be done. You know, sometimes God provides us with a job that fulfills us and challenges us. And we can be thankful for that. That's good. It's good to do what you love to do for a living. Now I recommend that. That's a good thing. But that's not really our goal in life. And it's not even our complete goal on our job. A job can become a distraction. A job does not have to fulfill you. God reserves Himself for that. Do not look for work to fulfill you. If your focus... Is your focus on working, or is your focus on working for Christ and having adequate provision? Adequate provision. Or does ambition, prestige, more and more money, even escape from the rest of your life? Is that, or measuring your worth by your paycheck or your position? Is that going on in the background? Or is it to provide and to serve God, not man, and not to serve the flesh? Remember, as we told the children this morning, and from 1 Peter 2:11, we didn't quote this, but we are strangers passing through. And if you're spending your life focused on your work, I think you're making a mistake. Now, sometimes work requires a lot from us. I know that. But there is a mindset and a focus, a distraction from God's work that easily takes place. And we began to try to please our supervisors as if they were God. Now we are to do our work unto the Lord. That means we're doing a good job with high integrity and with discipline. But we're not doing it for prestige, ambition, or more and more money. Remember, he's telling this to slaves that did not get an income. This is radical advice to people that are laboring. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are to lay up treasure in our real home. When you think about your mom or your dad, what impacts you more? Is it their position at work? Is it the size of their paycheck? Or was it their character that influenced you the most? Or lack thereof? Or in some cases, hopefully, their passion for God that influenced you. You see, if there's a true, honest to goodness passion for God and character, that person will do. They'll be a good employee. They'll be a valued employee. You know, saving for college for your kids, that's good. That's a good thing. But not at the expense of the training and instruction that you give them at home. You don't trade those two. You don't spend all your time at work saving and working overtime and doing that so you can send your kids to college and they can get trained by somebody else when their patterns are already ingrained. If you don't have money for college, you're better investing in them right now. Investing your life into them. And a huge nest egg, saving up for retirement, that can be a good thing. God can use that for His purposes, but not if it costs you the best years of ministry and service to the Lord and investing in your family. If it's costing you that, don't have a nest egg. Work till you drop. Don't have a nest egg. If it's costing you serving the body, serving your family, doing what God has called you to do. Count on God. Faith. Count on God to provide for you. Just have your priorities in order. Sometimes a job change has to take place to get your priorities in order. And many of us make our work miserable because we work as unto men rather than working as unto God. Satisfaction will never come on your work if you're working as unto man. You'll never be satisfied. You'll never please Him enough. It won't happen. There's not satisfaction there. One sign that we do this and feel like this is that we always feel that we're being treated unfairly at work. Someone else always gets the promotion. We're really doing more, but they get paid more and they get more, and we complain all the time. He tells slaves, don't even complain about your slave masters like that. That's wrong if you're not even getting a paycheck. But if you're getting a paycheck, you agreed to work for that amount. Did they take your gunpoint and bring you in? You agreed to work for what you're making. What are you complaining? Don't complain about that. That's inappropriate. That is inappropriate. And don't complain and murmur about your supervisor or your boss or your authorities. That's also, we fall into a trap of gossip and criticism of our employee. Our employers, even slaves, were not to have that attitude. Even slaves were not to have that attitude. Radical advice. We are actually to be tent makers. And I've said this before from here. We are to make a living. We're to provide for our families an adequate living. That doesn't necessarily mean the 3,000 foot, 5,000 foot, two cars in the garage, all the stuff that we have. We're to provide. Sure, we're to provide for our families. But we are, and I'm not, please don't get me wrong. If you love your job and you have meaningful work, man, I'm really, really happy for you. Honestly, I think that is good. And I would advise anybody to go down that road if they can. But really, we are to be tent makers. Our real purpose is the cause of Christ. And that includes being a good employee. But tent makers like Paul working was to support his ministry. I'd like to see more people doing that. Working to support their real passion to serve God, to make disciples. And if that happens, they can do that on the job. Well, great. Do it on the job. But either way, tent making, we are working for the cause and the purpose of Christ. So that was my condensed version of working for the Lord. Spiritual warfare. Verse 10. I believe that we are at a juncture. I believe we're at a critical place. I believe God, and if you have, I know people have been in and out this summer, and that's just the way summer goes. But if you've missed some things, I'd encourage you to go back and get them. I believe God's been challenging us and spurring us on through the book of Ephesians. And where we are right now, I believe it's just getting more heated. I think God has given us more preparation to do what He has ahead for us to do. We're at a very important place. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, stand firm. We'll stop right there. Here we go. Spiritual warfare. I think that people belittle chapter 6. Or I think they just misapply it in a couple of different ways. Some people apply chapter 6, and we do this all the time. We do this for our own, we use this armor of God like our own little personal protection, our self-defense. You know, we have this little armor of God we put on to protect ourselves, and we put on our armor to protect us from temptation, protect us from attack. That's legitimate as far as it goes. But then there's other people that have this idea. They turn it into some kind of hocus pocus, and there's a devil under every bush and behind every illness and every difficulty, and there's something else to blame for every sin in our life. The devil made me do it, and the devil's behind this, and the devil's behind that. You see, there's two extremes here. So while there's some truth in both of those perspectives, there's much immaturity in both of those perspectives. The armor of God that we like to speak of so fondly is for a soldier. A soldier is not putting on his gear primarily for his own cause, is he? A soldier has a different agenda. He has a big picture. He has a mission. He has an objective that's higher than his own. Yeah, sure, he has on armor to protect himself. He has weapons to protect himself from personal attack by the enemy. Of course he has that, and it works for that. But that's not his focus. This is not some self-defense course that we're taking here. This is a military attack course that we're taking here. That we have a mission that we are on. This is not sitting at home with a pistol on the nightstand, or that we know karate now, and anybody that gets me on the street, I'm ready. This is way, way beyond spiritual self-defense. It includes that. But it's way beyond. We have a mission, which is what a soldier has his gear for. It's a higher cause. You are to be deeply engaged in a battle. You've been provided the gear and the training, and you are to be deeply engaged in the battle. And this is not my analogy. I didn't make this up, this soldier thing. This is all through the New Testament. This is God's analogy. You may be a pacifist, but God is not a pacifist. Read the Bible. God is not a pacifist. We are at war. There is most assuredly a battle going on, and you as a Christian are expected to take your place in it. Oh, but I don't. No. You are expected to take up your armor, to take up your weapon, and you are expected to take your place because there's a war going on, and you're a soldier, and you're needed in the war. And you're expected to take it up, the cause of Christ. Briefly, what is it that Satan is opposing? See, Satan is opposing something. We have this mission. We have an agenda. We have a purpose in the world. We have a cause that we are to be about, that we are to be willing to die for, like a soldier, willing to die for. We have this cause in our life, this purpose. But we have an enemy. We have one that is opposing us and coming against us and fighting against us. Well, one thing is, yeah, if you just are in the image of God, you're just a human being, then Satan, he wants to take you out. Just because you're in the image of God. Sure, he does. And if you're not a believer, you don't really have much protection. That's not to say that Satan is going to possess, as in this possessed kind of thing of every person that's not a believer. That's not the case. I believe a person has to open themselves up for that sort of thing for that to happen. But he certainly is in control. He is the higher power in the world. He's in control. So they don't really have much. The non-believer doesn't have any protection. But Satan, really, his opposition really is focused on us, on believers. So what is it that he is opposing? So we're not going to get into the enemy's world plan. He has a world plan too. And to unify people of the world and to rule them, and his desire, and also his desire to destroy them. So we're not going to get into his world plan. We're going to get into, we have a mission. Satan is opposing us. There are two main things that Satan fights against and he opposes. So these things, it kind of identifies our mission. There's two things he opposes and he's fighting against. He opposes the gospel. He fights against the gospel going out. Okay, we're gonna be here. We're gonna be a church in South Jordan. The gospel's gonna go out. Do, 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 do. Get ready. There's gonna be an attack. He would be foolish not to attack us. Because we want the gospel to go out, and we're gonna do it with power, and we have a plan. Of course he is gonna attack us. Of course he's gonna oppose us. So, he opposes the gospel here and around the world. And related to this, here's something else he fights. He fights with a fierceness. He holds on to souls in bondage. Do you know anybody in bondage? Well, of course you do. Do you know any non-believers? That person is in bondage. Do you know anybody that's not following Christ? That person is in bondage. So, he's fighting. Let's narrow it down. He's fighting. He opposes the gospel. He opposes our rescue mission to rescue those in bondage to Satan. Of course he opposes that. You know somebody you want to share the gospel with? Get ready. Put on your armor. Strap on your sword. Get ready. There's going to be a fight. Are you in a geographical area that is particularly Satan's territory? That he has a lot of force. He has a lot of inertia. He has a lot of motion. Then you better not just put on your armor. You better make sure you're linked together with fellow soldiers. Somebody's watching your back and you have a plan and you're ready for the attack, because it's coming. It's coming. It may not be, you know, may not be identified as the God. It may just be discouragement. It may be depression. It could be a lot of different things. But the attack on you is coming if you are trying to rescue souls that are in bondage. You have it's like you are out there fighting for all you're worth because eternity is at stake. And you know it, and the enemy knows it. So if you are actively participating in these things, and I certainly hope you are, if you are a part of the church and you are doing your part, then you will be in the battle and you need to be prepared. And what the rest of this talks about is preparing yourself for the battle. This is not a personal self-defense course. That's not why I'm teaching this. That's not what it is. Just to keep you fat and happy and safe. It's not. You have a mission. I want you to be on that mission. And doing, fighting for all you're worth, even if you die doing it. Even if you die doing it. You lose everything doing it. So, it's not that the information in the following verses is not helpful for personal temptation. Well, of course it is. Of course it is, because the enemy is going to tempt you because he wants to take you out of the battle because you're a valuable resource for the purpose. He takes you out any kind of way he can. He'll take you out of the battle. And it really is a personal temptation. And it's an attack. But it's a part of a bigger picture. It's not just about you. It's not just about you. It's a part of a bigger picture. Because you have a purpose and a cause in this. Temptation to keep you out of the battle. Are you attempting to just use the armor of God for personal defense? Are you about your mission? Those Roman soldiers, which this is patterned after, did not strap on that armor so they could walk safely through the streets. That's not their purpose. They had a mission. They were at war. There is an enemy to the saints. We have an enemy. A ruler of this world who is more powerful than you probably imagine. He hates God. He hates those that are in the image of God, and he is not alone. He has helpers. lots and lots of helpers. He has many underlings, demons, who are also incredibly strong. And he even has many, many people at his disposal to use. Now, the people are not the enemy. The power behind the people. Satan is the enemy. But yet he has many people at their disposal. Think of, even believers, think of Peter as he questioned Christ. And Jesus looked into his eyes of Peter, a disciple, an apostle, and said, "Get behind me, Satan." In other words, he was at the enemy's disposal. And he was using him for his purpose. So, the enemy has many people at his disposal, even sometimes followers of Christ. And do not assume that evil is disorganized. Don't assume. If you look at how this is listed here, it says rulers, authorities, powers, and even in different places, geographical assignments of demons. All this infers an organized assault on an enemy. Who's that enemy? Who's the enemy? You can say it out loud. Who's the enemy? No. Who's Satan's enemy? You are. You are Satan's enemy. He hates you. He hates you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to, and with his passion, unbelievable. Unbelievable. He wants to take you out of the battle. He doesn't want you fighting. So he'll pull every kind of trick, every kind of scheme, every kind of underhanded thing. Remember, he has no rules except the rules imposed on him by God. He wants to take you out of the battle. Now, if you are a believer, he cannot obviously take your salvation. He would like to do that, but he'll do the second best thing. He'll make you waste your life. He will make you waste your life. He'll make you get a job that eats you alive. He'll maybe make you just irritated toward your spouse and your family. Maybe he'll make you hate your church. You see, he's a snake. He's gonna take you out of the battle. Maybe he just wants you to be depressed and dejected. One thing after the other comes in your life. You just can't handle it anymore. You need to put on your armor. Because he has provided for you that you do not have to be taken out. He prowls around like a roaring lion to devour. This is familiar, isn't it? Because Satan is spoken of all through the Bible. I'm not just making this emphasis because we happen to be crossing by here in Ephesians. It's all through. From Genesis all through the Bible. From what we talked about with Peter to James telling us, you resist temptation, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Or talking about, in 1 Peter, where he says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking those he can devour. Or, we can talk about his dramatic demise in the end. But that's not where we're going. Just to be clear about this, this is not some kind of good versus evil. So I emphasize his power. He is, possibly, the most powerful created being. But just to be clear, this is not some kind of yin-yang, good versus evil, like pictured in Star Wars or other movies. This is not like that. This is not some equal power or some nearly equal power. You know that. God is sovereign. God is all powerful. He stands no chance. And we know how it's going to end. We already know who the victor is. And we know we even have the promise of local and personal victory over the enemy. If we go in the power of Jesus, just like the battles of old with Israel against her enemies. The promise was there. Victory was waiting. But yet, they had to grab the promise. They had to strap on their gear. They had to go out into the battle. They had to sweat. They had to bleed. They had to do it. They had to take it. But the promise for victory was there. I believe we have the same promise for victory, but we still have to grab it. We have to go out into the battle. We have to strap on our gear. Let's look at a few verses here. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Over and over, this is a message to us. Before we get into how we handle ourselves, how we handle the gear and the armor that's provided, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And Ephesians, back in Ephesians, we've already been introduced, even in Ephesians, to the enemy. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. So, that includes all people. Sometimes it's obvious in people. Sometimes it's not so obvious. But in non-believers, people that do not know Jesus, people that have not put their trust in Christ, they are following the kingdom of the air. They are following Satan, the spirit who is now at work in all those who are disobedient. Every person is disobedient. Satan is at work. He's doing something. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. That opens the door to Satan and his work when we give in to our sinful nature. And following his desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Do not think that this battle is intermittent or that it's only intense where we see the intensity. There's a continual struggle going on. The enemy is at work in all who are disobedient. The enemy is capitalizing on those who are being dragged away by their own sinful nature. He capitalizes on that. When you give in to your sinful nature, whatever it might be, he capitalizes on that. He doesn't have to start the fire. The sinful nature may start the fire, the sin. The enemy throws fuel on the fire. He makes it worse and worse. So instead of being soldiers and entering the fray, we're just naively going on with the flow. Because we're not fully surrendered, submitted to, we're going with our Adam nature. And we're not in the battle. If we're living like that, in and out, in and out, in and out, we're not in the battle. We're not in the battle. Finally, he says there in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Okay, to be strong in the Lord, we've talked about this many times. Quick review. To be strong in the Lord, we need to have come to the place of weakness and humility. To be effective in this fight, we have to have humility and really, really know our weakness. We also need to know of and rely on His incredibly great power. The resurrection power, it talks about in Ephesians 1:19. And His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly realms. We have power to be in the battle. We have incredible power to be in the battle, to do what He's called us to do. But we need to be in Christ. We need to be in the habit of putting off the old and putting on the new, as we talked about in Ephesians chapter 4. And we need to take our place in unity with the brethren, fellow soldiers moving in unity with the same direction, submitted and growing, like talked about in the first part of chapter 4 that we talked about with the body. We need to progress. Listen carefully. We need to progress beyond being engaged in internal conflicts. We all have internal conflicts. They will never end. But if that's what engages our attention all the time, our own battle with the flesh, we're in, we're out, we're in, we're out, we're struggling, oh, we have one good day, we're struggling. That's an internal conflict. If you do not grow out of that, you will never be useful in the battle. When it talks about putting on the armor here, it's speaking about the emphasis in the Greek is a long-term thing. You don't put it on and then take it off. It's talking about you put it on kind of like for keeps. You put it on because the rest of this life is going to be a battle. I'm sorry if you don't like that, if you'd rather have the house on the lake and retire and do all those things. I don't see a place for that. We're to stay engaged, stay in the battle. Not that we're not supposed, can't relax. You know I'm not saying that. But if we're so engaged in internal conflicts, we cannot wage war for the cause and the purpose of Christ where the real battle is. Where the real battle is, taking on His purpose in the world. For the sake of the call, for the sake of the call, think Great Commission. For the sake of the call, we need to be moving on in Romans 6 and Galatians 2:20. That you have identified, been identified with the death of Christ. That you reckon it to be true. That that old nature has no power on you, over you. That you can say no to sin and you can say yes to God. That you put on the new man and you take off the old. And you live walking and abiding in the Spirit daily. Not that you never sin or you don't make mistakes or you don't need to repent. In fact, repentance really needs to be, that really frustrates the enemy. If you are in the habit of repenting, it's like, well, I can't do anything with him. Every time I get him, he shakes me off by repenting. Every time I think I got him, he admits it and then I don't have him anymore. He's slippery. Be slippery. Repent. That makes you slippery to the enemy. He can't get a hold on you because you're always acknowledging your sin. Anytime you fall, you deal with it right now. You admit it, you repent, and you're back in the battle. You've got your armor on. You're back for the cause of Christ rather than, oh, poor me, I sinned again. I'll never make it. Oh, 3 days of depression. In the hands of the enemy is what it really is. 3 days in the hands of the enemy. 3 days where your place is missing on the battlefield. 3 days where nobody, you're not by that person's side where you could have been and they're getting attacked from behind and they need some help, but you're not there. You're depressed. You're discouraged. You're sitting at home. You're whining. We have an armor. We need to put it on. There's an answer to your issue. There's an answer. I know things are difficult. I know we struggle with things. I do too. I acknowledge that to you all the time. But we can't wallow in it. There's an answer. We can't make that a habit of our life. If we're complaining and we're miserable and we don't have joy, that's a bad, bad sign. You have an inner conflict rather than you're out there slaying dragons where you ought to be. That's where you ought to be. Every single one of us. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. If your battle is primarily with your own flesh, which we all battle, you may be unaware of the schemes of the devil that are taking place. Because it's not just referring to personal schemes against you. As much as you may think you're the center of the universe when you're feeling bad, his personal schemes are not focused on you. They're focused right here on this body, on the church. He focuses his attack against us and he takes you out. And you're not by our side. Think back to what we said. The host of Satan. All his demons are against. They're fighting against the gospel. They're fighting against the lost being rescued. Opposing the gospel and holding souls in bondage. Are you continuously engaging the enemy on this front? Are you continuously engaging him on this front? He has many schemes that fit into his agenda. Division in the church. That's a big one. That's a big one. If you don't, if you're not walking, if you're always battling with the flesh, you may actually be a cause of division in the church. Self-focus on the saints. That's we're just focused on ourselves. Self-focus. Selfish. Takes us out of the battle. Distraction of the saints. Now, he can distract us with some good things. We get distracted from his cause and his purpose. Takes us out of the battle. Sometimes he makes it costly and ugly to engage him. Makes it costly to engage him. It costs you something. Costs you your finances. Costs you your time. It's a struggle sometimes to engage the enemy. It's a struggle to rescue souls that are perishing. It costs you. It costs you sleep. It may cost you time. It may cost you money. It may cost you a lot of things. So he makes it costly for you. And he knows we don't like costly. We like easy. We like comfortable. He makes it costly. In some places, he makes it really costly. So people quit sharing the gospel because it's costly. Paul speaks about us in 2 Corinthians 2:11 about us not being unaware of Satan's schemes and him trying to outwit us. He talks about he has schemes and devious plans and he's trying to outsmart us. So how does he? Through distraction, through division, causing breaks within with the brethren. Division, distraction, wrong desire, making us pursue wrong things, getting us off track. He outwits us with many tricks. Of course, to stay fit for the battle, we must hold on to Romans 6 and Galatians 2:20. Because if the Adam life continuously interferes, we will be defeated in warfare. And we will not be taking our place on the battlefield. So let's take a practical moment here in case your imagination is going wild. Let's say you're struggling with submitting your flesh, your old nature. Let's say you're struggling with that, reckoning it to be true. It's not working for you. Let's say it's not working for you. Or let's say you know you have a friend that is a believer and that's they're a believer. But reckoning it to be true is not working for them or for you. The flesh is continually dominating you. Putting off and putting on doesn't work. Maybe you need to pray differently. Maybe you need to ask God to deal with the foe, your enemy. Maybe you're under spiritual attack. And that needs to be dealt with. Maybe that's the issue. Maybe there's division in the body. And the enemy has an inroad with complaining, with bitterness, with unforgiveness. And there needs to be prayer to protect the body against those attacks of the enemy. Because that is a way that he attacks. Or maybe you're in the battle and you don't know why God is not blessing the work of the body. And there seems to be a hindrance to it. And there's always a blockade to it. Bring it before the Lord and ask that wherever the enemy is at work, it would be exposed. That's spiritual warfare. God, you know, I pray like this often. God, protect that person from the attacks of the enemy. I know they're getting distracted. I know they're getting discouraged. I know that the enemy is keeping them away from contact with the body. And if he can do that, he will have success with you. That's a guarantee. You let the enemy keep you from the body, he will have success with you. So he does that. So, do I pray that person would just have more discipline and want to come see us and be our friend? No, I pray against the spiritual foe, the enemy that's defeating them and keeping them out. Give them a break, Lord. Give them a break. Protect them. Protect them this morning so they will be with the body and they will get strengthened and encouraged and built up and able to fight. Right now, they're being held down. They're being attacked. They're being defeated. I can see it all over them. And it's not just their flesh. It's an attack of the enemy. Help them. Help them, God. Where is the enemy attacking them? Let me pray for them. If you hear gossip about somebody, don't spread the gossip. That gossip might be revealed to you where the enemy is attacking. And you pray for that person in that area. You lift them up and God will protect them. He'll answer your prayer. It's spiritual warfare. It's how He works. He will do it. Bring it before the Lord and ask wherever the enemy's working, it would be exposed. And then you may find you have growing material for prayer because He'll let you know this is where the enemy's working. And you pray against that. And you'll see more clearly details. And you pray about those details, about what's going on. And you pray through those details until the work of the Lord is uninhibited. If you see the work of this body banging against the wall and banging against the wall, and we can't get anywhere, it could be there's a fortress of enemies out there. It could be millions of them. And we are weak and we're not getting anywhere. We need to pray and ask for strength. And we need to ask God to defeat them for us. We have no strength to fight them. We ask God to defeat them for us. And we lift up in prayer against them. And that is spiritual warfare. If you look ahead to verses 18 to 20 of chapter 6, it refers to this. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. we pray for each other, we'll be protected from the attacks of the enemy. It may not be so obvious. There just may be distraction. They're just not following the Lord like they used to follow the Lord. They just don't have a passion for the Word like they used to have a passion for the Word. They're getting distracted. Oh, they're just distracted. Well, the enemy may be doing that. It's a scheme. It's a trick. It's a tactic of the enemy. We need prayer warriors to wrestle and overthrow enemies attacking the church. I'll guarantee you there are enemies attacking this church. We need somebody to get out there in the power of the Lord and wrestle with them. Be willing to take them down. In this, where it's talking about the soldier all through this, and there's one place it talks about conflict, and the word he switches to a wrestling match because it's up close and personal, and it talks about take him by the neck and take him down, because that's what he's trying to do to you. You cannot do that in your own strength, but you do that through prayer, through being a prayer warrior. Don't let somebody just get defeated, and you watch them go down, and be critical. Lift them up. They may be in the battle of their life and they don't even know it. Satan's on top of them, beating the stew out of them. And you need to be praying for them. And we need to be praying for those ones that are lost that we know, that they're in the complete grasp and the clutches of Satan. We need to pray that he would have to let them go. He'd be forced to let them go. You know, I became aware of this. You know, I read this book so long ago, I don't remember if the theology of it is very good or not. I'll be quick. But that, it's one of those old Frank Peretti books, Piercing the Darkness, you know? One of the first ones of those kind. So I'm sure it was primitive in a lot of ways. But I was pretty young when I read that book. But I remember the opening story. It just caught me. It was cool. You know, it's a moonlit night and there's these two men are walking down the road and it starts describing them. One of them's dark and muscular. He's 7 foot tall. The other one's blonde and powerful, nearly as tall. And these guys are walking into this little town in the dark, swords at their sides. And they come into this little town. There's this little carnival going on. And they're just looking. They see everything. They see everything that's going on. Nobody notices them. They see. And this one lady needs to see something. One of the guys just kind of turns her and says, "Look over there." She needs to be paying attention. But that's not their mission. They're walking. They walk all the way through town. And there's a little tiny church on the outskirts of town. And they walk up. They walk up to that church. And they just see this hideous figure sailing through the air. Right through the doors of the church. They go, "What's going on here?" They walk inside. They walk into the building. And they see this lone figure over in the corner. This little guy. And he's kneeled down. And he's crying, and he's praying, and they hear him just lifting up every person of that church, name by name, he's going through, and he's praying, and he's interceding for them. And these two powerful angels just stand, and they look, and they go, "There he is. There he is. The man of God. The warrior. There he is right now. He's doing it." They walk over. Another demon flies through there. I know it's crazy. It's a story. But they grab him. And they sling him out of the room. One puts one hand on one shoulder. And one puts one hand on the other shoulder. And the room fills with light. And finally the guy gets some peace. He's praying and he's interceding for the body. Finally he gets a little peace. He knows. He knows that there's people. There's angelic forces. On his side, he's not fighting alone. God is empowering to do what needs to be done. He's a warrior, a frail man. He's there, and they're looking. The angels are intrigued. Where is this man of God that we have heard about? This warrior. And one of them says, "He's alone." And one says, "No, he's not. We have a few more scattered throughout the town." This is where we are to be if we're to make a dent in the geographical area in which we live. I don't mean just a superficial dent and gather a crowd. That's not what I'm talking about. But rescue those that have been captured or being held by the enemy and the resistance to the gospel. We can't work it. We can't have a plan that's good enough. We can't teach it good enough. We have to be doing spiritual battle. We have to be praying. We have to be praying. And God will do it. He'll answer our prayer. He'll go to fight for us.